shortly after I became a Christian, probably within the first 2 years, I read my first commentary on the book of Romans. And it was a commentary by a man named Fritz Rettenauer. And the title of the commentary, maybe some of you have seen it, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. And in this commentary, the author establishes the fact that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion, filled with rites and rules and rituals. And he demonstrates in the commentary that it's possible to be a Christian without being religious. And it's possible to be religious without being a Christian. In fact, religion, apart from relationship, will never save anyone. In fact, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I just love that little commentary, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 2. And as you do, I want to remind us that the book of Romans, the first portion of the book of Romans, Paul in this letter deals with the doctrine of sin. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he shows that the immoral Gentile, all immoral Gentiles are guilty before God. That God has given all men a revelation of himself, an inward witness, and also a witness in creation, and has given them revelation of God. And the general response of man is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And all immoral Gentiles are guilty before God. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, Paul talks about the moralist, the one who looks at those people in chapter 1 and says, boy, I'm better than they are. Boy, look at those sinners over there. And Paul says, listen, you're without excuse. Every one of you that passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourselves. Because you who judge practice the same things. And do you think when you do that and you practice the same things, and you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? And he talks about that. And he shows us there in verses 1 through 16 that when it comes to sin, men are inexcusable. And when it comes to sin, God's judgment is inescapable on a human level. But then I love verse 5 of those verses where he talks about the grace and mercy of God. And when it comes to sin, God's grace and mercy are incredible. And we're thankful for that. But in those verses, verses 1 through 16, the moralist, the one who thinks he's a good person, is guilty before God. Now we come in our study to verses 17 through 29. And Paul deals with another group. And that is the religious folk. Now here he's specifically talking about the Jews. But I'll tell you what, folks, this passage can be extended and applied to all religious folks. And religion without relationship will get you nowhere. In fact, it is dangerous. And look at those verses. Here's what he says. But if you bear the name Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and you know the will of God in your heart, and you approve those things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you keep the law. But if you have become a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And the uncircumcised man who keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, have become a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now in those verses, again, Paul is talking to the religious person, specifically to the Jews, but this applies to all religious persons that have religion without relationship. And I see three truths that I want to share with you today about religious folk, about religious people. The first one is this: the false confidence of the religious, verses 17 through 20. False confidence of the religious. We have a description of the religious in verses 17 through 20. He begins, "But if you bear the name Jew," you know, remember Paul was a Jew himself, and he loved his Jewish brethren. We're going to see that in chapter 9 and chapter 10. He loved the Jews. But he says, "You bear the name Jew." They originally were called Hebrews, maybe because of the language they spoke. Then they were later called Israelites because they were descendants from Israel, and the land that they lived in was called Israel. But at the time of Jesus Christ, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, the name that was used for Paul's people were Jews. They were Jews. They said, "We're Jews." And it was a name that they were proud of. It was a name, they were the Jewish people. God's covenantal people. If you bear the name Jew, they were God's chosen people, proud of it. And rely on the law, he says. As God's chosen people, the Jews had been given the law of God. And the religious Jew was diligent to keep the law, to be a good person. The Jews, I want to keep the law, be a good person. And you rely on the law. You boast in God. They could boast that they worshiped and served the one and only true God. This God had revealed himself to Abraham. And he said, they knew that Jehovah is the true God. In fact, the Jewish Shema, which I believe is still to this day at the beginning of every synagogue service, they pronounce the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." We've got the true God. They boast in God and know his will. The Jew could say, "We have the revealed will of God. We have the written word of God. We Jews have the Torah and the Navayim and the Kathivim. We have the law and the prophets and the writings. We got the truth." We know His will. It's right in His word. And you approve those things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. You see, they knew right and wrong, and they were continually instructed. It's talking about somebody that was continually instructed. The word instructed is the word katecheo, from which we get our word catechism. They were catechized. They were continually being instructed. You know what these guys did? They came to church and Sunday school every week. Oh, no, excuse me. It came to synagogue and Sabbath school. Every week. They were under the word of God. They were being instructed from the word of God. And thus they were confident that they were a guide to the blind and a light to those who were in darkness. We can guide them. You need some counsel? Come to me. I know what's right and wrong. Come to me. We're light to those who are in darkness. We're witnessing. We're out telling people. We're witnesses. You know, I think they're talking about the Gentiles. Those Gentiles are in darkness. So we're a light to those who are in darkness. In fact, folks, that's what the Jews were supposed to be. You read the book of Isaiah. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. And they say, yeah, we're doing that. We're witnesses. We're out telling people. And we're a light to those who are in darkness. We're so religious and have our act together to such a degree that we are a role model to others. And we are a corrector of the foolish and a teacher of the immature. We're wise. If you need some wisdom, just come to us. And we're teaching. We're teaching those people that don't know anything. What a picture of a religious person. A religious Jew, but this is a religious person in general. Let's put it in 21st century terms. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I was born in America. I'm from a very religious family. I've been a church member for years. I'll tell you what. In fact, I'm a good person. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I've never robbed a bank. I've never killed anybody. I've never raped anybody. And I've never committed adultery. Pretty good, huh? I'm a great person. In fact, whenever the church, most of the time, the church door comes open, I'm there. I'm almost there every Sunday morning. And Sunday evening, I go to small group. Huh? And I know so much, I'm teaching in Sunday school. I sing in the choir. They're thinking of making me a deacon. Aren't I good? Very religious. Now let's look at the results of religion without relationship. What happens? Three results. Number one, religion without relationship leads to pride. I'll tell you, I read those verses and look over those, it oozes with pride. Do you see it there? The pride that they have. I've got the right name. I'm a Baptist. I'm a good person. I boast in God. You see, boast in God. Down in verse 23, they're boasting in the law. They're bragging. I know the truth. I'll tell you what. But knowledge without relationship leads to pride. Knowledge, what does he say in Corinthians? Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge just gives you a big head. Gives you pride. Makes you. It's so easy for a religious person to be like what Jesus described in Luke 18:11. Remember when he told the story? He said two people went up to the temple. One was a tax collector. A tax collector. The other was a Pharisee. Remember the story? Remember the tax collector? He was so broken over his sin that it says he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to God. And he beat on his breast and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee over here was saying, "Oh God, I thank you so much that I'm not like other men. I thank you. I've never robbed anybody. I'm not an immoral person. I've never committed adultery. And thank you, God, I'm not like that dude. What a miserable sinner. Look at that tax collector over there. Thank you, God, I'm not like him." And what Jesus say? Which one of those people went down to their house right in the sight of God? This one over here. Religious. He had religion. But I'll tell you, all it led to was what? Pride. Another thing religion without relationship leads to, not only pride, it leads to presumption. To presumption. When pride captures our heart, we feel compelled to act like presumptive prophets, focusing on others, making people know how much we know. Religious people, deep down inside, they think they're better than other people. And they want to tell everybody what to do. "I'm a guide to the blind." What Jesus say to the Pharisees? "Yeah, you're a guide to the blind? You're a blind guide to the blind. And if the blind try to lead the blind, what's going to happen? They're both going to fall into the ditch." "Well, I'm a light to those who are in darkness." Well, you're not doing too good a job at that either. You presume that you're a light. You presume that you're making a difference. But it's not, it doesn't. He saw the religious folk around him. Jesus said, "Man, you know, you're just presuming. You're presumptuous." Pride leads to presumption. But what religion without relationship really does? Religion without relationship leads to a false confidence. It leads to a false sense of security. And I'll bet you every one of you here almost can say amen to this. The hardest people to win to Christ are the religious folk. I'm going to tell you, I have people in my extended family that are very religious. And I'm going to tell you, oh, so lost. And I'll try to talk to them. I'll try to tell them about Jesus. "We go to church. We're just as religious as you are." I say, "Oh, what?" But you know what? They think what? "I'm okay. I'm okay." They got enough religion to inoculate them against the real truth that they're lost. It leads to that false sense of security. You know, I'll tell you, this description that Paul gives here, it's a beautiful description of the religious Jew. It's a beautiful description of the Pharisee. I mean, they said, "Man, we got the right name. Pharisee came from a word that meant righteous. We're right. We keep the law." In fact, they were so concerned about keeping the law, they added several hundred additional laws to make sure that they would keep the law. They knew Scripture. Do you know some of the Pharisees memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Torah? How many? Anybody here memorized the first five books? I got to put my hand down. But anybody else? Boy. Boy, the Pharisees outdo us. And you know what else the Pharisees did? They tithed. Oh, it's awful quiet. They tithed, and they prayed long prayers using King James English. Well, not King James. But they would stand in the temple and pray. Oh, beautiful prayers. And they went. When the doors of the synagogue were open, the Pharisees were there. Yep. Not like people today, I'm going to tell you. "Hey, honey, do you think we ought to go to church this morning?" Huh. Not the Pharisees. And yet, you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Said to his people. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven." You see, what that religiosity did in the life of the religious Jew, it made him feel okay. It gave him a false sense of security. And that's the same thing that can happen to us today. When people think, well, you know, I'm a Christian or I go to church, and you can get a false sense of security because religion without relationship never saved anybody. The second truth is this, that the fickle hypocrisy of the religious. And you can see this in verses 21 through 24. When you have religion without relationship, it leads to hypocrisy. And we've just given the description of the religious. Look at the deception of the religious. You see, Paul makes it clear that pride leads to presumption, leads to pretending. And he asks five questions here to try to help them to see their fickle hypocrisy. The first is, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You know, it's easy to teach others. But I'll tell you what, are we doing what we're teaching? Every good Bible teacher first studies the word, then applies it to his or her own life. Then you go to Sunday school and teach. Or then you go to your Bible class and teach it. I love Ezra. Ezra was a great Bible teacher. In Ezra 7:10, it says, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it in all Israel. That's what it should be. But you know what? Sometimes we as teachers traffic in unlived truth. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? Oh, preachers can, Pastor Arnie, preachers can traffic in unlived truth. And every time I preach a message, I first should preach it to me. Because he says here, do you preach one thing and practice another thing? Do you practice what you preach? And then he says, you who say, one should not commit adultery. You commit adultery? And remember, Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Oh, those wicked people in Washington. Look at all those affairs. Look at those people out in Hollywood. Aren't they terrible? I read a story this week about Brother Brighton. Brother Brighton was a meticulous person. And he loved rules and regulations. He belonged to the most prestigious church in town. But one thing bothered him in the church, the young boys and how they acted in church. He was not happy with them. So he decided to become their Sunday school teacher. The first day in class, he decided, I'm going to teach them about how a Christian should live. And so he began his class with a question. He said, why is it that people call me a Christian? And there was silence. He said, listen, why is it, boys, that people call me a Christian? Again, an awkward pause, and then one little boy spoke up and said, maybe because they don't know you. Do we practice what we preach? Do we do what we teach? He goes on, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? I'll tell you, the Jews were sent into captivity for their idolatrous practices, one of the reasons. And I'll tell you, that stint in Babylon cured the Jews of idolatry. I'll tell you what, that's one problem generally that the Jews have not had, is that outward idols. In fact, they abhor idols. The word abhor means to smell, to stink, to reek. To the Jew, idolatry and idols reek. They wouldn't even touch, some of them, the coins that had the emperor's image on them, because that's idolatry. But he says, do you that abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, I'm not sure what that means. Several people have commented on that in commentaries. But perhaps it means, yeah, they abhorred idols and idol temples. But you know, the idol temples were the banks back in the ancient time. And maybe they said, we abhor idols, but they would receive funds that they knew were stolen from a temple, an idol temple. Or they would receive funds maybe that were gotten on shady grounds. And he says, are you being consistent here? But, and then he goes on to say, by your breaking of the law, you boast in the law. Through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? They would boast in the law. We're people of the book. We're people of the law. We love the law. And then they would boast, but then they would break. You see the fickle hypocrisy here. And they're deceiving who? They're deceiving themselves by their fickle hypocrisy. And what is the results of that? What's the results of hypocrisy? Well, religion without relationship leads to pride, leads to pretension, leads to pretending, leads to the profaning of the name of God. See what he says here? By your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? And do you profane his name? For the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Folks, this is no light matter. This is no small matter to dishonor God by our behavior. You see, because our lives are moral megaphones to a listening world, because people believe what they behold. And they're watching. Do you remember the story of David in the Old Testament and how David sinned and took another man's wife, Bathsheba, committed adultery, had sex with her, and then he had her husband killed. And it was all covered up. And David thought, you know, nobody knows. And then one day, Nathan the prophet came to him and said, you're the man. You remember? But David thought, well, nobody knew, but, well, yeah, God knew, and God told Nathan the prophet, and you're the man. Well, but nobody knows. You know what Nathan then said? He said these words. He said, because of what you have done, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. They knew. The name of God was blasphemed because of David's sin. And Christians, I'll tell you what, we are the only Bible a careless world may read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? You know what? We're the only Jesus that some people will ever know. Yes, amen. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And if they look at us and our behavior is, we behave badly, God's name can be profaned, because pride leads to presumption, leads to pretending, leads to the profaning of the name of God. E. Stanley Jones, great missionary, once spoke to Mahatma Gandhi, and he said these words. He said, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming a follower?" Gandhi replied, "Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love your Christ. It is just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ." Man. You see it? The religious, leading to pride, leading to pretension, leading to pretending, leading to profaning of the name of God. The fickle hypocrisy of the religious. Number three, the fundamental flaw of the religious. Do you know what the fundamental flaw of the religious is? The fundamental flaw of the religious is they have the emphasis on the wrong syllable. That's it. They have the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They emphasize the wrong things. First of all, the religious emphasize ritual and not relationship. Look at verses 25 through 27. Talks about circumcision. For the Jew, circumcision was everything. It was a sign given to Abraham and his descendants that they were the people of the covenant. Circumcision was to the Jew the holy mark and the physical reminder that they were God's chosen people. This rite had become the supreme symbol of Jewish superiority. They put so much emphasis on this rite that they thought that the rite itself made them right with God. It was their ticket to heaven. In fact, there was a story that they would tell about Abraham sitting at the gates of hell. And anybody that came there who was circumcised, he'd say, "You can't enter." They thought that circumcision could save them. They put so much emphasis on the rite that they forgot relationship. Theologian Charles Hodge writes, "Whenever true religion declines, the disposition to lay undue stress on external rites is stressed. The Jews, when they lost their spirituality, supposed that circumcision had the power to save them." And you know what, folks? We get caught in the same trap today. When people think that things like baptism can save them, the communion or taking the Eucharist can save them, church membership can save them. Ask somebody, "Are you saved?" "Oh, I was baptized as a young boy." "Oh, are you saved?" "I get the Eucharist every week." "Are you saved?" "I've been a member of Faith Bible Fellowship for 30 years. "Oh, wait a second. We haven't been in existence 30 years. 28 years. That's all fine. But it doesn't save you. You remember, you can be a Christian without being religious. And I want to tell you, you can be religious and not be a Christian. You see, because they get the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They emphasize the ritual and not relationship. And then they emphasize something else. The religious emphasize external religion and not inward reality. Verses 28 and 29. And I want you to note in those verses, look at those verses, note the contrast between outward and inward. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward in the flesh." You see, being a true child of God has nothing to do with outward rites. The rite of circumcision did not in itself make a person a part of God's family. Circumcision, to be meaningful, was to be an outward sign of an inward reality. An inward reality. And if there's no inward reality and inward change, then circumcision is meaningless. It means nothing. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, not by the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You see, it's an inward thing. It's inward reality. You know, Old Testament, you know what? Jeremiah 4:4, God said this: circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's not external. Christianity is not about external. It's about internal. It's about a heart that's in love with God, that has accepted Christ. There's a little poem. I don't know, maybe you've heard it. It's by a man named Wendell Lovelace. The poem is entitled, Mary Had a Little Pig. Hear about that poem? I'm not going to quote the whole poem, but let me just tell you the story. Mary had a little pig. But this pig had a problem. I mean, she'd clean it up and dress it up and try to make it look all nice. But every time the pig got out, he went straight for the mud. He loved the mud. Loved mud puddles. And he'd go straight for the mud. She didn't know why do this. No, didn't know what to do. So she decided to take the pig to the doctors. She took him to the doctor, said, Doc, told him the story. And the doctor said, there's only one thing we can do. And so he put the pig to sleep. And then he got a lamb. And he killed the lamb and took the lamb's heart out. Opened up the pig, took the pig's heart out. And put the lamb's heart in. And the end of that poem goes like this. When little piggy did awake, he had no more desire to wallow in the mud again or even in the mire. But try as hard as he e'er could, he never understood how such a pig as once he was could ever be so good. And so you see, we need a new heart too, just like the little piggy did. Our old will never do. If you'd receive a brand new heart, well, here is how you may. Accept God's Son as Savior now and let him in today. You see, folks, Christianity is not about the outside. Christianity is about the heart. And it's a work of the Spirit. It's not by the letter. God the Spirit has to circumcise our heart. Amen. And Jesus has to give us a new heart. Because religion without relationship will never save anyone. Now I want to leave us with, I'm just going to give you three questions as far as application and conclusion. Three questions. These are very, very important for everyone. The first one is this. Do you have religion or do you have a relationship? Religion will not save you. Only a personal relationship through Jesus Christ will. And you can say, yeah, well, Pastor, I've been a church member 30 years. I've been baptized, whatever. I remember the guy, and I didn't say this before, but let me just say this. A guy in our church told me, Pastor, before I became a Christian, I was baptized 5 times. And every time I went down a dry sinner and I came up a wet sinner. It's not religion. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You may have been a member of this church for many years. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Number two, are you living what you believe and practicing what you preach? Are you living what you believe and are you practicing what you preach? I'll tell you, this is so important because I'm going to tell you, folks, inconsistency in our lives, inconsistency and hypocrisy in our lives can discredit God. Because of your inconsistency, the name of God is being blasphemed among the non-Christians. So if the Holy Spirit were looking into your heart, and He is, and my heart, is there an area in your life where you've been inconsistent? And He's saying right now, listen, you might say, nobody knows. Oh, David said that. People know. Your kids see. If there's an area you're being inconsistent, and God, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to be more consistent here. I want you to live what you believe and practice what you preach. What would it be? Will you let Him work there today? Will you let Him change you? And then number three, last. Are you growing on the inside so that it is showing on the outside? Are you growing on the inside so that it is showing on the outside? Now I'm going to look out here. You know what? Most of you look really good today. Now, all of you look really good on the outside. But are you truly growing on the inside? And is it showing on the outside? Because we need to grow, and then we need to let it show that people might come to know the Lord Jesus. And if we do that, folks, if we do business with God today, then we can really be a Christian without being religious. Let's bow in prayer.